Okay, well, you can carry on those conversations after the formal bit of the service. Welcome again in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're starting a series, but as I say, we're going to break into it next month. We do this thing called The Mix. The Mix is basically adult teaching in bite-sized chunks. So it's very different to what we normally do. We split up the talk in little chunks. We sing, we pray in between. And it's great to have Sol and Rooted with us as well. We're going through the book of Acts, or rather we're going through the missionary journeys of Paul, the first missionary journeys of Paul, and that's where we're at. We've done all kinds of things in the mix. We've done Christian teachings, like doctrines. We've done every book of the Bible in the mix. That feels like a long time ago, but actually we were right the way through every book of the Bible in the mix. We did a thing called Pilgrim's Progress, where we looked at this fantastic book by John Bunyan and saw how the scriptures are opened up in that way. And now we're doing these missionary journeys of Paul. Tom introduced us to the three big missionary journeys by showing us a tube map of them. I've got no idea how that fits in, because tubes weren't invented in those days. They didn't have tube maps under the Mediterranean Sea, but it's good anyway, isn't it? What he did, he promised us that there'll be little ships sailing through on tom-toms. He promised that, and it hasn't happened. So we've just stuck with the tube map, which I quite like, actually. So that's what we're doing today. Now, in order to get us into this, and for any parents to just be coming back, we're going to sing again. And here it is. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? It's the Lord Jesus. Let's stand and sing this song. Now, so we're in the book of Acts, which is telling us a lot about how the church went out into all the world and did the work that it was supposed to be doing. And we start with these words. Let me read it to you. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius, of Cyrene, Manana, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The church sent them off. Now, it's a really wonderful thing, because we were seeing this last time, but we're going to just go over this a bit more. We're in the church. We're taken into this early church. And part of the book of Acts is to show us what was it about, so that we know what we should be about. And we're taken into the heart and the passion of the church. And it's a bit like a gym. So there's a boxing thing there, if you can see that. But it's a bit like a gym. And the church is like a gym here, where people are exercising, working together, ready for the fight. And we'll see what the fight is in a minute. Ready for warfare. We'll see what the warfare is in a minute. But they're exercising, training, and that's what's going on. What is interesting is that we're just told about the leadership of the church. And the leadership of the church is quite multicultural and very multi-class as well. You've got Barnabas, who's from Cyprus. We're told that earlier on in the book of Acts. You've got Simeon from Africa, Lucius from North Africa. You've got Mananan, who is from Herod the Tetrarch's family. I mean, that is amazing if you know anything about him. And you've got Saul, who is a Jewish academic and a Jew, obviously. So you've got different races there, different classes there, all making up this team at this gym, if you like. It is quite extraordinary. They're together. And what unites them? Well, the Spirit of God unites them. But what does the Spirit of God unite them in? Well, in this battle, this gymnasium, in order to do the work of God. They're planning, they're praying, and they're sending out into the battlefield. That's what's going on in this church. It's alive, it's active, it's not comfortable. It's stretching, it's pushing, it's almost physical. And you can feel the sweat in the gym as they're worshipping God, but not in their comfort zone, but to be pushed out. There's a very famous missionary. In fact, he was an athlete. He was a cricketer In fact, he was a cricketer, if I remember rightly, that was around that actually produced the Ashes that now we have the Battle of the Ashes with Australia. He played in that first game, I think. And he became a Christian. He was one of the famous missionaries from Cambridge, one of the Cambridge Seven, if any of you know anything about that. And he was saying that church really should be like a rescue shop. So we're training to be like a rescue shop. And this is his very famous quote. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And that's what he was saying really church should be about. It's not just church. It's not comfort. It's not where I just go for my comfort. But actually, it's a rescue shop. It's a training ground. So we learn how to open up rescue shops and to rescue people within a yard of hell, that we could call people. And that's what he was into. So he believed the most important thing that church should be was to be about rescuing people, souls made in the image of God, that they may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what's going on in Antioch. They seem to believe that same thing, that we're out, we're in a gym in order to go out. We're training each other, that we'd be a Holy Spirit church. And a Holy Spirit church is outward looking. So yes, of course we're to love each other. Of course we have good fellowship together and we care for each other and we look out for each other. Absolutely. Of course we are a family. Yes, we're definitely a family. And we love each other and bring people into the family and different cultures we get to know. We're a growing, wonderful, beautiful family. Of course we're a place of forgiveness where we hurt each other and then we learn to say sorry. So we grow in love for each other, not just a sort of flat love where, you know, we don't mess each other up and then you can't say forgiveness because we walk out on each other. No, we forgive. All of those things church is, yes. But on top of that, in that, the driving thing is planning for rescue, planning to go into the world, to battle. So it's a gym where we know and learn stuff so we can go into the world. There is an amazing picture I came across 2 weeks ago from Cassini. I don't know whether you know Cassini. You may have heard it on the news. It was the satellite that was sent to out from Earth for 20 years. It's been doing its job, filming all the sort of planets in the solar system. And then it got to Saturn and it finally sort of burned up. So it's quite an amazing event. But here is a picture from the back of Saturn. From the back of Saturn, and that little dot, I don't know whether you can see it, is us. So give us a wave, give a wave. Everybody wave. I don't know, that's very powerful, isn't it? That's us. That's all Earth's history. It's just a speck. And we are specks on a speck. We're hardly important, are we, when you look at that? Look at the size of Saturn and this tiny little speck. You probably can't even see it at the back. A tiny speck. We're so small. And yet, we're about to, we should be about, as little specks on a speck, the greatest thing in the universe. That's what we're called to. We are called to be about the greatest thing in the universe. So, what is a speck, your life, well spent? What's a speck well spent? Well, let's just have a think about some of these things. We get very, very worked up. And sometimes our prayers are all about passing exams with an A plus or A star or whatever it's called. Yeah? We get very worked up about political campaigns and who's going to win and the victory song that we've won. And we think that our little politics is really important. We get very worked up about our business success and the money we make in our little speck world. We get very worked up about our team or football team or whatever it is. We can be so enthusiastic when we win. We get very worked up about our personal best, you know, what I can achieve in my little speck life. Now, I want to say that according to the Bible, The way to be a good speck and a useful speck that goes right the way through the universe to the back of Saturn is none of these things. Because none of these things produce a song. There is no song in eternity or throughout the universe that any one of these things that we often are so committed to, actually no song, any of those things echo through the whole universe. They're not praised. But there's one thing that causes a burst of praise from that speck, from specks like us on a speck, throughout the whole universe. So you could hear it on Saturn, if only you had the ears to hear. And that is when lost souls have been battled over and found. When the church, us, you and me, take our speck life and go into the speck of the world and tell people about Jesus and lost souls are found, there is a song that echoes right the way through the solar system, the universe, in heaven itself. Listen to Jesus. Jesus said three times as he told three different stories in Luke chapter 15. Listen to him. He tells stories about things that were lost that were found. But it's at the end of the story. He says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Singing over someone who's found. Here he goes again. Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin, said this woman that found the coin. Then Jesus says, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Who's in the presence of the angels? God. There will be rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. The song goes out. And then at the end of her last story, he tells about a lost son being found. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's what produces a song. That's what makes a speck eternal value. That's what makes a speck on a speck what it's all about. That's what makes a tiny, insignificant church in Kingston with a few hundred people an eternal blessing, a song that reverberates right throughout the universe. Paul, who was one of the ones at Antioch, writes this later on in Corinthians. I don't know whether you can read it. It's quite long, but let me read it. He says, though I am free, I am a free man in Christ, though I am free and I belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Do you see what he's saying? I'm free, I'm not a slave. I'm going to be a slave though in order to win people. In order to win people. I was talking to a girl who's doing, it's Tony, I don't know where she's here. She's doing stuff on the slave trade in the 17th, 18th century. Slave trade. And I was talking to her about it. And I was reminded, do you know there were some Christians that say, how do we reach the slaves? How can I reach the slaves? Did you know there were some Christians that said, how can I reach the slaves? And they realized they could not reach the slaves unless they sold themselves as slaves and went on the boats. Now, if you know anything about how those slaves were treated, you know that was death sentence. They gave themselves. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jew, I became like a Jew to win the Jew. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. In other words, I can eat pork now, but actually if I'm going to win the Jew, I can't go up with bits of bacon in my teeth, so I prepare to give that up in order to reach them. I'll give up what I have as a right to reach people. To those who not having the law, I became to one as not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. He knows it's a blessing to win people to Christ. He's out there. That's what he's thinking in Antioch. That's what's going on in his mind. That's what the Holy Spirit is formulating into the church. They're a gym. They're knowing that they're in the battle. They're training. They're getting ready. They're praying. They're a Holy Spirit church. They're listening to the Word of God. And they want to get out, because that will make the song of the universe. Okay, let's sing then. Let's sing a song. My soul finds rest in God alone. Let's stand right now and we're ready to sing. So there's the church, like a gymnasium. It's training itself up. It's a place of love and fellowship and care, and it's a hospital and all of that. But also, fundamentally, it's a gymnasium where it's thinking, pushing, going out to cause the song of the universe, lost souls, to battle for souls. So we need to get out of our comfort zone. And that's what you do when you join the church. It's not, I mean, there's much comfort in the church, but actually we do move out of our comfort zone. If we're going to go and win lost souls for Christ, there is a battle. There is a warfare. And this is what Acts 13 is really showing us. If we're going to win souls, there is a winning, and we have to move out of comfort zone. So let's carry on in Acts and carry on reading for some of it. So two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, so that's Barnabas and Saul, who's going to be called Paul. Two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus when they arrived at Salamis. They proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogue. John, who is also called Mark, in case you get confused, John Mark, was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island of Cyprus until they came to Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. So notice just a couple of things there. Well, one thing at least. They're sent out in the verse just before this by the church. The church lays hands on them and sends them out. But here we're told the Holy Spirit sends them out. So you don't separate the Holy Spirit work from the church work. A Holy Spirit church does the Holy Spirit work. These two things go together. When the church is going out, reaching, it's doing what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. That's what he wants us to do. And so off they go. And they don't go too far. Actually, they go on fairly familiar ground, particularly for Barnabas, because Barnabas, we're told, and I've already said, is from Cyprus. So they're going out, but they're starting with what is more familiar to see whether they could get contact. So here is where they go. They go from Antioch to Seleucia, and then they go down to Cyprus, and there in Salamis they start preaching, and that's what goes on. They've traveled. They've gone out. The church, the Spirit, has sent them out into battle. By the way, it's quite interesting, because this is the gymnasium in Salamis, you know? Now, I don't know whether Paul and Barnabas said, oh, look, we've got up to fitness, so we need to keep going, and because the church was the training ground. I don't know whether they went to the gym and started doing some running and some weights, but they didn't need to because they were doing training spiritually. But that's actually there, just to show you that these things are genuinely real places. This isn't a made-up thing. So let's carry on. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer, the false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, we've read that. So they then go throughout the whole of Cyprus. There's where they're going, traveling around Cyprus to get to Paphos, and that's where they end up on Cyprus. But notice this. Here's the battle for souls. They've done the training. They might have even been to the gym at Salamis. They've preached the gospel. They're sent out from the gym to preach the gospel. But Elymas, the sorcerer, He's also called Bar Jesus. He's got these two names, for that was what his name means. Opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Very clear battle. And the book of Acts is saying that. When you move from your comfort zone, you move from comfort. When you take this message that will cause the singing of the universe and God singing to rescue souls, it is a battle. And we're being told this pattern. And you get this pattern throughout Acts. You get it again at the end of Acts chapter 13. The pattern that doors are opened, people are interested in the gospel, but there's opposition too. Or there's opposition before the doors are open. Those two things are all going together. People get interested, like Sergius Paulus, the proconsul. He's interested. And yet there's opposition happening. Now, this is what happens for Battle for Souls. It actually happens on a personal level. I don't know whether you realize this. There is a battle for every soul. And if you're a Christian that's been won to Christ, I don't know whether you realize there was a battle. There's a satanic battle. We often don't quite see it, but it's there. And it's even more clever when we don't see it, because the devil is even cleverer at camouflage. But there's a battle going on, and there's a battle for precious souls. I mean, you notice, some of you are beginning to question, and you're interested in the Christian faith, and you've met a Christian, and you're coming close. And suddenly, have you realized, you suddenly get a whole load of questions you'd never had before. Is the Bible the Word of God? Is it all full of errors? You'd never, ever ask that question until suddenly you start coming towards the truth. There are suddenly things that you start hearing and questions that you'd never... And much of this is... Now, we want to answer those questions. We're not afraid to answer those questions. But isn't it interesting that there's often a battle when people are close to the kingdom of God? They know it's true. And then other things, they try to fill their life up. They go running away from God. That's how it happens on a personal level. When God's message, the truth, the good news that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again for your justification to make you right with God, when that truth starts to hit you, suddenly there's battles and barriers and questions and I don't feel easy here, and I don't like this. And people start popping their heads, and you want to be careful of those people. That's a cult, you know, or they're a bunch of weirdos, or you don't want to get fanatical, or it's crazy, isn't it? Friends point at you, laugh at you. You don't believe this, do you? That never happened before. There's a battle for the soul personally. God works, and the devil gets irritated, and he wants to resist. And that's what happens, not just personally, but actually when the church goes out. So there's open doors. The proconsul of the whole of Cyprus. It means he really has authority over the whole of Cyprus under Rome itself, which was a superpower of the day. That proconsul, he's interested. I love it. He's an intelligent man. I love that. Just how gospel writers just underline. He's an intelligent man, so he's interested in the gospel. There are some very unintelligent men that you're going to meet in Acts, but he's an intelligent man. He's interested in the gospel, and he's asking questions, and the opposition rises. Now, this is what the church is to do. And you get this theme throughout the Bible. Paul writes to a church in Colossae, and he says this, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." So that's why the prayer meeting is a very important thing. We're to devote ourselves to prayer. Can you get there? I know some of you can't, but if you can, get there. "And pray for us too." That's the preachers, people like Barnabas and Paul. "Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message." Do we pray for that? That a door may be opened for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. I'm suffering for this, so pray that a door will be opened. He doesn't pray that the chains will fall off him. He prays that in the chains a door may be opened. It's lovely. He's playing around, you know. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is what we're about. Pray for this. Pray for open doors. Pray for opportunities. Daily. as we go into the world, we're going into battle so that we can see souls won for Christ, and the song of heaven will sing right the way through to Satin and further. We pray that the message will be preached clear and boldly. We need boldness to say it. It needs to be clear that we would speak out. But when we pray that, when we step out of comfort zone, when we personally do that and do that as a church, there will be opposition. You'll be like, if you know anything about chess, you know how dangerous that is. It feels like everything is against you. You're just the tiny little pawn, and there's the queen and the bishop. Especially if you're going to preach the gospel, there will be a bishop against you. You can guarantee that. There's a bishop and a horse, some posh person on a horse. They're always against you. People on horses, people that live in castles, people that are bishops, they're always against you as you stand up. It's amazing, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? There'll be opposition. So we need boldness. That little pawn standing there. Need boldness. I'm going for the queen. I'm going for the queen, who's the most powerful one on the board. I'm going to capture the king's heart. That's what I'm going for. That's one of you. That's a soul person, that is. Standing there. I don't care what people say. I can stand there. My score is against me. Great. I'm going for the queen. You know? Isn't that amazing? Who would have thought from this church that someone would be meeting the queen on a regular basis? Feeding the queen. Who would have thought? Who knows? Who knows what could happen from that? Who knows what could happen from that when that person stands up for the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it exciting? Who ever thought we could get someone into the queen's household to preach the gospel? By the way, that's my son. Yeah? Yeah? Isn't that amazing? Standing there, preaching the gospel. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? There it is. So Rooted, I want to say to you, Soul and Rooted, listen, you have fantastic times on Fridays. You've got a fantastic team. You have great times teaching out there on Sundays when it's not the mix. But you need to start praying that you'd be a battler and pray for your non-Christian friends. You need to start doing that. Rooted people. Come on, we get so wrapped up in what we like and our own comfort. Start praying. Praying for people, non-Christians, to come to know the Lord. But when you do, when you put your head above the parapet, you'll get opposition. Things are so dark in our country at the moment. Actually, the parapet has come down. If you even say you're a Christian, your head's above the parapet. Some of us will not get the jobs that we want because we are followers of Jesus. That is going to happen. Some of us will get sacked because we're followers of Jesus. Some of us will be pointed at and laughed at even in the playground. I know it happens with some of you at Seoul because you're saying you love Jesus. Yeah? There's always opposition. Be encouraged by the opposition. It means that you're battling. You're in the battle. Yeah? So we see it very clearly. Let me just show it to you again. But Elymas, that's a bloke called Bar-Jesus, the sorcerer, for that was what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. There's the opposition. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time and not even able to see the light of the sun." Do you see the spiritual warfare that's going on? Now it's put in terms, really, I mean it's a real truth, in terms of physical seeing and physically not seeing. And he's going to be judged and showed that he's in the darkness. And that really happened, of course. But he's an opposer. And do you see how he opposes? He uses deceit. In other words, he's a liar. He uses trickery, all the trickery of the day, clever trickery to trick you. Yeah. He uses perverting God's ways. He might even use the Bible, and he'll pervert God's ways to stop people hearing. That's what the enemy does, and he does the same thing today. And we need to say, that person really is blind. Now, you don't have to say to your headmaster or headmistress, go blind. I tried it once at Freshers' Fair. I just read this, and some Jehovah's Witnesses there were using trickery and deceit, and they were lying, and they were spreading a false gospel. And I thought, well, I might as well have a go. And I went up and said, go blind. And it didn't happen. But they're already blind. They're already blind in their lies. Yeah? So, opposition, do you see it? Now, according to tradition, good tradition, on the island of, he went blind and started groping around. And then it said the proconsul actually saw what happened. I love this. Listen to this. He saw what happened. He believed, for he was amazed at the teaching. The emphasis is on the teaching. He saw what happened and he was amazed, and then the teaching of Jesus led him to the Lord. Now, we're told that in history, he did become a Christian. God sang, and his family became Christians. And there's evidence, archaeologically, that he founded a church, old proconsul Sergius Paulus. Isn't that wonderful? God won. But there's also evidence that the battle was real and very physical, because that funny-looking thing is actually supposed to be the place where actually Elymas, bar Jesus, tied Paul and whipped him. Now, it's not in the Bible, but there's good tradition to say that's what happened. That's how vicious. So when Paul talks about when he went through suffering, he went through whippings for Jesus, that's what people think that he's referring to. So it's very real. So I want to tell you, everybody here, boys and girls, young people, older people, there is soul wars. We are in a battle for souls. Therefore, we need to pray. We need to pray for open doors. We need to pray for boldness. We need to pray for contentment in Jesus as we suffer in taking this message and going into all the world. It is not a comfort zone. We are leaving the comfort zone when we follow Jesus. This generation, you know what your generation are called? It's not very nice, actually. Your generation are called snowflake. That's what people call you. Do you know, all the intellectuals, when they write about you, soul, they call you a snowflake generation. I'm just reading a book that's calling you a snowflake. Isn't that fairly offensive? Now, it sounds pretty. And if you're into that stupid song where I will be a snowflake or whatever, what is that? Frozen. I'm sure you might like it. But actually, it's meant to really mock you. Because a snowflake is when you breathe on it, you only got to just speak to it and it melts. Because it's got no stamina, no strength, no power. It's nothing. You blow it. There's no power in it. That's what they mean. That's what they're calling you. They're saying, you're the snowflake generation. Now, do you want to be that? No. I want to be a snowflake for Jesus. No, you don't. You want to go to soul wars. You want to stand up for Jesus. You want to go out there and pray. You need to pray. You want to pray for open doors. Pray that your friends will ask you questions. Pray to be bold. And you may be put on the whipping post. In fact, you probably will be. So we leave comfort zone. Let me just, before I move on, Taras. Some of you watched him. We saw him just a moment ago saying some stuff to us. I think the reason I was so gripped and so many at Cornerstone were so glued to this, when you think about it, it's the most boring TV in the world. It's watching a back, which is that second photo, of this bloke slightly bent over, just going like this for 10 hours a day. I mean, we had it on the background while we were working. I couldn't help keep going to it. But why was it so inspiring? Why is that so inspiring? Well, because we know him. And I know his heart. I think I know Taras as much as anyone. And I know his heart. And his heart is that Belarusian people will hear about Jesus. Now, how do you get a hearing? How do you get a hearing? Well, you have to go. And you usually have to go through pain and suffering to get a hearing. Belarus is really, you know, a communist land. Belarus You're not free to stand on the street corner and say, Jesus is king. You're not free to do that. You'd be arrested if you do that, quite quickly. You can't give leaflets out at the train station about Jesus or advertising your church. You can't push them through the letterboxes like we can with Cambry Pie, pushing stuff through the letterboxes. You get arrested. It's illegal to do that, to propagate. How can you reach Belarus? How can you reach Belarus? How can you get a hearing when actually people are saying no hearing? Well, you have to suffer. You actually have to suffer. And as you suffer, people mock you. There are all kinds of atheist mockers mocking him. Blister. What a great name to call yourself, coming on the chat line. Mocking. Mocking God. Mocking him. There are all kinds of mockers. But it got a hearing. Because the Bar Jesuses and the Elymases and the mockers, they can't help but actually advertise. It's brilliant. They can't help people to say, well, what a meanie. Why is they so mean to this bloke who's suffering? Now, what he did, see that first photo? Look at him. He's so handsome, isn't he? I mean, that is like a Nike ad. If you saw the video that we showed last month, it's amazing. He's running along the track and there's this camera. It's all clean. Look how nice it is. He's like running on. It just seems so gorgeous. He's got a gorgeous wife. He's so pretty. When he came to work with us, we said, one of the first things I said, that family is too good looking, you know. And he is. Look at him. But actually, that picture there, which was on Thursday when he was in agony and he was hobbling along, and he said, there are like two serious swords in my legs, and every foot fall is a sword jabbing up through my thighs into my hips. I am in agony. At that point, he wasn't laughing. He laughs a lot. At that point, he wasn't even really talking. He talked amazingly throughout, but not at that point. At that point, he was really very, very broken. At that point, he was thinking about Psalm 22. At that point, he was thinking about Psalm 22 that has Jesus on the cross suffering to bring us good news of salvation. He went through suffering, and now there's 300 people that are coming today to hear him. And now he was on the equivalent of Radio 1. He was on news programs being filmed. Not for his fame, but as he suffered, he wanted people to know the gospel, and the gospel was heard, and heaven sings. Heaven sings. Heaven sings. Well, we'll come back to one last section, but Dan is going to lead us in our prayers. And then after Dan's prayed, we're going to sing our next song. So, we mustn't be quiet. We mustn't lose our voice. In fact, we must speak out. We must use our mouths exactly as Paul prayed that we should do, that our mouths would be open. But we've got to say the right thing. We don't want just our mouths to be open for a whole load of gobbledygook or nonsense or just nice phrases that don't mean anything. And so the next section of Acts tells us what happens. You get this little bit here, which basically says this, that they left Cyprus. Remember, they'd left Antioch. They'd gone to Cyprus. They'd gone throughout Cyprus. They now left Sergius Paulus, the proconsul under Rome itself, the whole sort of governor of Cyprus, as a Christian, with his family as Christians, and a church is going to be built there. So they move on. They're pushing ground. They could have stayed comfortable. Barnabas could have said, this was where I was born. I've got family members here. But they pushed on. They moved on, showing us the church is constantly to be moving out to reach different people groups. And that's really what happens. They go all to these places. And they start off, they end up in our section in that place called Pisidian Antioch. So they start off with Antioch, and they end in this section that we're looking at in Pisidian Antioch. And there we're told they do what they normally do. They go to the synagogue. And there's the stones of the actual synagogue that Paul and Barnabas went to. Isn't that fantastic? Still there. See, this is history. This isn't just a joke. This isn't made up stories. And so there it is. They go to the synagogue. But what is the message they preach? Well, remember, they started off in the gym. They were hearing the Word of God, getting grounded in the Word of God. The Word of God through the Spirit, or the Spirit through the Word, pushes them out to go out. And they're carrying on going out, but they go out with a particular message. And here in a big section of Acts 13 that we've no time to even read, but in this big section, it shows us what the message is that we're to speak out. And it's all from the Bible, because Paul in the synagogue says, as the Bible said, and he goes through the whole history of Israel, and it all focuses on Jesus. The Bible is about Jesus and bringing good news. So here's a bit of it. Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophet that are read every Sabbath. You try to condemn Jesus, you oppose him, you fall. That's what it's saying. Though they found no proper ground for the death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed, and when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. It was all about the Bible. So they're teaching the Bible, and the Bible is all about Jesus. And then it goes on, but God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen. A historic event, the resurrection. And then he talks to them about it being good news. This is a Bible summary. That's the sort of stuff that the prophets were going on about in Antioch. That's what he's going on in Pisidian Antioch. And it's about the death and resurrection. That's the battle theme. That's the battle theme. The battle theme that stirs us up is that God suffered and died for our sins and rose again according to the scriptures. That's the battle theme. That's the message. That's the message that we take out. We've got to learn how to take it out. That's the message. That's the forget that. That's the soul wars that we're actually going out with. And we need to think about how we can do it. We need to move from our comfort zone. And I want to encourage us as a church that we don't get comfortable, that we keep moving, keep pushing, keep thinking, keep responding. And us as individuals that make up this church, use your gifts and talents that God's given you for the gospel, for getting that message out. It may be art. It may be art. You may be good at art. Well, start painting and doing art for the gospel. Start doing something. People love art. I went to see two exhibitions at Tate Modern yesterday. I loved it. There's thousands of people at Tate Modern. Whatever you think, whether you like it or not, stop just saying, ooh, isn't that rubbish? It usually isn't rubbish. It's usually very good. Look at it. See what people are getting from it. What is it? If you're good at art, somehow think, how? How can I do a terrace? How can I get attention to the gospel through my gift? Perhaps you're good at computer stuff. Well, start doing computer stuff. Start getting this. Perhaps you're good at making little videos. Come on, I've got hundreds of ideas for videos. I really genuinely have. I just can't do it. I have not the ability to make that stuff. I don't even know how you hardly turn the computer on. But I've got hundreds of ideas to get little clips up into Instagram and to Snapchat and all of those things. So just come, if you can do that, I'll give you the ideas. Let's use it. Come on. Perhaps you're into fashion. Well, somehow, I don't know how you're going to use it. I don't know. I don't think along those lines, obviously. But start thinking. Perhaps you've got a language. You're good at languages. Learn a language. Learn another language. Let's get gospel stuff up in French or German or whatever it is, the language you have. Come on. I can give you the ideas. And just do it. We've been praying for prostitutes to come to the... We need to reach those dear people, don't we? My goodness, don't we need to reach them? There's that Tamar thing that's coming up to go and pray for and find. What a fantastic ministry! Isn't that fantastic? People are saying, we've got to reach these people made in the image of God, broken by Satan, lied to by the devil, used by people in a disgusting way, used and abused and ruined. We want to reach these people. Are there people groups we're not reaching? Yes. What about all the Polish? What about all the people that we've got to reach around here? In our comfort, saying go away, go home is a disgusting political thing, isn't it? As Christians, we should be saying, come, come, let's speak to them. Let's evangelize them. Let's learn the language. Let's try and teach them the gospel. We need to be big with reaching the world, don't we? We need to use our gifts and talents. We're very grateful for people like Alex and Emily that are doing this little booklet, and we're trying to write stuff. Okay, you can criticize it. I haven't heard any, but if you, I'm just sort of saying you could. There are mistakes in it, yes, but it's better than nothing, isn't it? We're trying to get it out, get the gospel out in ways that we can, which will be attractive to people, to get attention. Listen, think about what gift God has given you, and let's not just be going down the same old routes. Let's go for it. Yeah? Those of you that have babies and are having babies, I just saw Rachel there, who's almost popping. If you're having a baby, is a great evangelistic tool. Have more then. Because people don't look at the baby. Look at the baby. Yes. This accident, this freak occurrence of atoms, this nothing that doesn't matter. No, it's made in the image of God. Can't you see that? Most mums can. Evangelize. Get a dog. Sometimes dogs are good, aren't they? People walk a dog, not round past my house, because they do their poo, and it's not good for evangelism. But, I've just thought of an idea. Doggy bags with gospel on. You should use this and serve people. Look, be inventive. Can we be inventive? And listen, it can't all come from the top down. It can't do. It can't. I get always a little, I've got to be patient. But when people say, the church should do, and I'm saying, yes, do it then. And there's hundreds of us. Let's all do something. Instead of saying, the church should do, I can't organize everything. I can't paint. I can just do this gospel. I can try to teach you the gospel so that you could learn in whatever gift God's given you to take the gospel out. Can't we start being big and imaginative? Maybe use your depression. Maybe you use your mental illness to say, I need to reach people with this. Why has God given me this? Do you know? Perhaps I now have such a sympathy, I could use that. Maybe my bereavement. Maybe whatever the suffering I go through. Does that speak loudly to people? Can we reach out? It's so wonderful having an international cafe. It's so wonderful to go to international cafe, but we've got so much more that we need to be doing. Let's use our gift to get out of our comfort zone, to be about soul wars, the battle for souls, where together we pray. Please come to the prayer meeting. If you've never been before, we're not going to say, ooh, oh, finally come. We're not going to talk like that. We won't even think like that. It's a joy to meet together to pray. It's a great joy to pray for these things, that the Lord will save souls amongst us, and we'll be about battling souls. All right, I've rubbed it in enough. I hope we do something about it. Let's sing our last song together.